Let's go Ruth 2, 8 through 12. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell prostrate with her face to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Father, we thank you for this morning and this time together. Lord, we're mindful of those traveling right now and going other places, and we pray for safety for them. Lord, we pray that you be with them. We pray you be with all of our families, Lord, as they enjoy this time of rest and break in the summer. And we pray a blessing on them. We pray a blessing on our families and our seniors and those graduating from high school and college, those going to kindergarten next year and high school, Lord. And we're mindful of just the many changes that go on during the summer, and we pray you bless them. Lord, be with us now and help our minds and our hearts to be open to your Spirit. May your Spirit transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Flannery O'Connor. Flannery O'Connor was born in 1925 in Savannah, Georgia, to Edward O'Connor and Regina Klein. She would later attend Georgia State College for Women, where she would receive a degree in English literature and sociology. She would go on to study at the University of Iowa in their acclaimed Iowa Writers Workshop. And while there, she would begin her career and become one of the great writers and storytellers of her generation. She would go on to write 2 books, 31 short stories, and various essays. O'Connor's writing is described by many as Southern Gothic. And if you've ever read anything from Flannery O'Connor, it can be a bit disorienting, a little bit confusing, and a bit peculiar. I was in theology class when I was first introduced to Flannery O'Connor. And the minute I read one of her short stories, I was hooked. The first story that I read, which is my favorite story that she has written, was entitled The Displaced Person. It's a story of a Polish refugee family who arrive on a southern farm. The owner of the farm, Miss McIntyre, takes them in at the local request of one of the priests. The father's dad, Mr. Guzak, begins to work on the farm. And at the beginning of the story, the Guzak family are a displaced people. And there's this one interaction between Miss McIntyre, the owner of the farm, and one of her field hands families, Miss Shortley, and I think it sums up the view of what they think about the Guzak family. "They can't talk," Miss Shortley said. "You reckon they even know what colors it is?" And Miss McIntyre had said that after what these people had been through. "They should be grateful for anything they could get," she said, "to think how lucky they were to escape from over there and come to a place like this." This was the kind of thing that was happening every day in Europe, where they had not been advanced like our country. And watching them from her vantage point, Mrs. Shortley had a southern intuition about the gobblehooks. That's what she called the Guzak family. "They're like rats and typhoid fleas. They could carry over all those murderous ways from overseas where they've been. If they had come and seen that kind of thing, then who says that they won't bring it over here?" By the end of the story, we find that their presence causes the displacement of everyone on the farm. From the farm workers to Miss McIntyre, all struggled with the presence of a new foreign people. people who were just trying to find a better place during World War II. Miss Shortley had a sudden intuition about those gobblehooks, like they're rats and typhoid fleas, that they could carry all those murderous ways over the water with them directly to this place. At the end of our text last week, Naomi and Ruth have come back from Moab to Naomi's home of Bethlehem. They are back in Naomi's homeland of Israel with Ruth's homeland of Moab in the distance. Ruth has now become, at the end of chapter 1, in verse 22, you'll notice, she's now become Ruth the Moabite. Her identity is linked to her foreign location, her displacedness, you would say. We are reminded of why Naomi's family left Bethlehem in chapter 1, a famine, and why Ruth and she have returned. All the men are dead, and there's abundance in the time of the barley harvest is beginning in Bethlehem. So by the time Ruth and Naomi are in Bethlehem, it's time for this barley harvest. And remember, these women are widows, they're childless, and one of them's a foreigner. I mean, there are very few employment opportunities for these people. Ruth, being Naomi's daughter, has to find a way to provide for both her and Naomi. And so she decides to head to the fields, to glean from the fields, glean among the ears of grain, is what she says in verse 2. Now, gleaning was a practice of going out into the fields and taking from whatever the reapers kind of left on the ground, leaving a portion of that grain for those who had nothing. Carolyn James puts it this way. She says gleaning was Israel's welfare system, a way for the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the alien to sustain themselves by scavenging leftover grain from the community fields. It was a practice rooted in the law of Israel, though, as we know in Deuteronomy 24. Where Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 22 says what? When you reap your harvest in your fields and forget to sheaf in the fields, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be left for who? The alien, the orphan, the widow. So that the Lord your God may bless you in all your undertakings. When you beat your olive trees, do not strip for what is left. It shall be left for who? The alien, the orphan, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, do not glean what is left. It shall be left for who? The alien, the orphan, and the widow. Remember, why do we do this? Because you remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Remember what you used to be. You were a what? Displaced people. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this. This was a practice rooted in the law of Israel, which required the owner of the field to not allow his harvesters to go back and pick up all the grain. They were to leave the grain not harvested for those who were needy in the community. Now, there is no law about what this gleaning or how the owner of the field should actually do it. It's just part of the law, right? There's not how it should be done. It's just leave a portion for. This was a way for those in the community to get by day to day. It's like something today that we think of. It's like when we see someone maybe trying to recycle cans, right? They're trying to recycle cans. Or people we may see on the corner who, you know, are holding a sign, just asking for something to make it through the day. It wasn't the best way to survive, but in the ancient Israelite culture, it was the way. However, that way, this way of gleaning came at a cost. Gleaning from the land meant that those in the community would witness your poverty. They would know what's going on. They would know who you are. And in a shame-based culture, well, this was everything for Naomi. Remember, when Naomi left, people knew who she was. Her husband was a certain man from Bethlehem. When she's coming back, now they see her daughter Ruth gleaning for both of them. It's a little bit shameful to be a part of this. It was also dangerous for Ruth. She was putting herself at risk, an unmarried Moabite woman in a foreign territory. And this foreign territory was told not to like Moabites. She had no friends. She had no safety. I mean, Ruth was in a dangerous situation. She being a Moabite woman alone with others trying to get what they could, harvesters who were a step above gleaners and were not known for their clean and gentle character. I mean, the threat to Ruth was high. We see it in Ruth 2, verse 2, where it says, behind, she hopes to get behind someone whose sight she will find favor. We see it again in Ruth chapter 2, verse 8, when she's told, do not go glean in another field, or don't leave this one. And we see it in verse 9 as well, when Boaz will say, I have ordered the young man not to bother you. We're reminded what Ruth is doing is dangerous. Yet there is Ruth in the fields, gleaning from morning until now, as it tells us in verses 6 and 7. This is when we meet Boaz. Boaz, the owner of the lands. Boaz, as we see, the kinsman of Naomi's late husband Elimelech. Boaz, as the text hints to us in the first couple of verses, will be a character that will loom large now over the story. The writer gives the reader a hint about Boaz, but Ruth, well, she's got no idea who this guy is. She doesn't know who this is who's talking to her, this man who decides to bring up a conversation. Boaz, though, does learn about Ruth in verses 6 and 7, and what is told to us is that the harvester, the reaper, looks at Boaz and says, when Boaz says, hey, who's that one girl right there? Who's she that this guy says this redundant thing? She is a Moabite who came from Moab. If you ever want to know what the reaper thinks, he doubles down to remind his owner exactly who this woman is. She's the foreigner from the foreign place. She's the foreigner from the place that we don't like. Yeah, she's that girl. And that's all you need to know about how they thought about her. Ruth was the displaced person asking to not just glean from the scraps, but she was actually asking if she could get the good stuff. In verse 7, it says that she goes to the reapers and says, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers. She's not asking to wait until the reapers are done to get what's left on. She's actually saying, you mind if I follow behind to get a few of the good stuff? It's not what gleaners are supposed to ask for. Gleaners just get what you get and you don't throw a fit, right? But not this. She's asking for the good stuff. Ruth the Moabite, the outsider, the foreigner in an Israelite town. The woman asking to glean a little differently than everyone else. I mean, who does she think she is? Doesn't she realize that she is the displaced person? She should know her role. You can imagine people saying it. You should know your role, and you should be grateful for what you do get. You can almost hear it from them, as I think some of us can hear it from our voices at times. Then there's this Boaz character. There is Boaz's reaction to Ruth's presence in his field. Boaz's reaction to her request and presence is a shock to everyone in the field that day. We can almost imagine the shockwaves it sent from this little town in Bethlehem. In this moment, this conversation between Boaz and Ruth, our text for today, something happens. We're not sure what's going to happen when Boaz goes to Ruth. I mean, how will Boaz treat a Moabite gleaning in his fields, asking for a bit more than she should? Will he look at her and say, realize you're a Moabite, don't be asking me this? Will he just kick her out? Like, how dare you? Then you just don't get what you get from me. Will he shame her? Or even more than that, will he just remind her of her situation and station in life and just tell the community what's going on? No, instead, in our reading in verse 8, he says this. He says, now listen, my daughter. He doesn't say, you typhoid flea, you rat. No, he says something completely different. He says, my daughter. Remember, Boaz's harvesters gave him the initial report on Ruth. She's a Moabite from Moab. And Boaz, with the word, says, no, she's my daughter. Now listen, my daughter. I mean, Ruth's not his daughter in the biological sense, and in any other family sense. I mean, daughter is a word that has held so much power because it's got the power of identity in it. Boaz reverses Ruth's identity in a moment from the harvester who says a Moabite from Moab to verse 8 when Boaz says, nope, she's a daughter. Boaz, in an instant, reverses her identity and who she is. And digging deeper, Ruth is being welcomed into the family of Israel through Boaz's words of endorsement. Judy Fentress Williams says this, Boaz's use of the title daughter for Ruth is performative language that begins to create a new reality. Ruth, the displaced person, is not a typhoid flea. She is not a rat, in the words of Miss Shortley. No, instead, she's a daughter. There's this story in the Gospel of Luke about a woman who suffered with a terrible disease over 12 years. She drained her savings. She took out loans. She tried every medical procedure that she could find to heal herself. And here's the thing about this disease that she had. As bad as the disease was, the worse was the emotional and societal toll it took on her. You see, she was no longer accepted in her family. Her family had to see her as unclean with her bleeding disorder, which meant she was an outsider. She was a flea, a rat, someone who couldn't be a part of the family. She was considered a foreigner. Yet when she encounters this man named Jesus, you know that guy, right? She had the audacity to force herself through the crowd, which, by the way, would have caused everyone in the crowd to become unclean. She had an audacity to force herself through the crowd, touch Jesus, and as the story says, she was healed. And Jesus, and I don't know how, one of y'all can ask him, felt some power release from him. And in Luke 8:48, when Jesus could, oh, I thought I had it in there, but I don't. Oh, well. In Luke 8:48, when Jesus could have turned around and looked at this woman and said, how dare you touch me? Do you know what Jesus had the audacity to say? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Daughter, the word she's never heard because she's been unclean for 12 years. Daughter, the word that now all of a sudden reverses her identity. She goes from unclean to welcomed member of the family. Everything changes with those words. Everything changes with Boaz's affirmation of Ruth. And while the harvesters and many of those in Bethlehem see a foreign Moabite woman, Boaz recognizes something else. He recognizes the work of God in her life, as we saw in verse 11. As we see this, I know what you've done. He recognizes in Ruth God's faithfulness at work. It's surprising and shocking that God could even work in the life of a displaced person. And what does Boaz do? He blesses her. He brings her into the family. He offers her later in verse 14 a seat at the table. Hey, you know what, Ruth? If you get hot, go get some water. Hey, and by the way, you're going to get hungry because no one likes to work in the heat of the day. You're going to get hungry. Why don't you come and sit next to me and eat some bread? And by the way, dip it in some wine because it'll make it taste better. You see, God, in our expectations of how God should work, tends to work however God wants to work. God does not see Ruth as a typhoid flea or a rat, but as someone worthy of grace and God's abundance. So maybe, just maybe, we need to be a little bit more careful with our words about how we talk about others. Maybe we should be a little bit more careful with how we believe God's abundance should work. You know, mine and theirs. Maybe, just maybe, God sees those that we might see as a rat or, you know, a typhoid flea as more than just a Moabite forsaken, or as more than just a Moabite forsaken or less than deserving of God's protection. You'll notice in Ruth 2, chapter in verse 12, Boaz has a way of saying, Ruth, you're now under God's wing. Instead, maybe we should see with God's eyes, or using the story, Boaz's eyes. that the person in front of us is a brother, a son, a daughter, or even a sister, worthy of God's abundance. Because what is that those verses in Genesis tell us? That all of us are created in the image of God. Not just me, but you too. And by the way, in a lot of ways, them too. So maybe, just maybe, we need to be not like Miss Shortley. When we see, we treat certain people who we think do that, these displaced persons. By doing that, we become displaced in ourselves. Or instead, we become like Boaz and offer God's abundance to all. It's a pretty good story, folks. If you have any needs, come now as we stand and as we sing.